God, we praise your great name. Did you want to sing I'll Fly Away? Did you want to sing I'll Fly Away? I'll sing it with you. I love that song, huh? Yeah, he asked for I'll Fly Away. I just remembered. I'll sing it. You want to sing it? Okay. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Thank you, Jesus. Appreciate Jacob and Kimmy being in church this morning and bringing their joyous occasion to celebrate with them. What a loving God we serve. He knows how to accomplish in us what nothing else could accomplish. So, I'd like to go back to Habakkuk. I've really enjoyed these minor prophets. They're actually not minor prophets. They're just small books. But they're loaded with all the right stuff. And that's the precious thing that God does that. Thank you, Jesus. Next Saturday in Tecumseh, Kansas, Rachel and Nathan Robinson are going to have a shower for their baby shower. And so I have the address. It's pinned on the wall out there. You're invited. And I think I know what time it is. It's at 1 p.m. So I'm not going to be there, only because it's Rachel's birthday. And I have been planning this Mount Everest experience. And I was concerned because I was going to be in Honduras during this occasion, and I was thanking the Lord for His mercy, because when God opens the door, it's a precious thing. But they've been inundated with rain. And so San Pedro Sula is suffering, and of course where Olanchito is a big valley from Trujillo along the coast, all the way through Savan, up to Olanchito, and beyond is a valley. And the great thing is it's surrounded by those big, beautiful mountains. Those of you that were there, you're thinking, those are beautiful mountains. I talked to one of the pastors, and I said, hey, can I get up on that mountain over there and look down on the city to take pictures? He said, yes. But it ain't easy. I don't have any pictures. But it's a beautiful valley. But when it rains, like it has rained, they are inundated with rain. So I thank God for doing what He does. So He kept me here for Rachel's birthday and Katie's birthday. I remember before Katie was born, we had a birthday party for Rachel, and we had fondue. And Leonard and Connie were there, and her grandmother Jean, and who else? It just seemed, huh? Donna and Kevin were there? Did I invite them? They're not here to defend themselves. I couldn't remember them being there. Shame on me. Okay, we'll edit this out. But we did the fondue, and it's interesting because you cook your own food. And you think to yourself, why would I go to a fondue place? Because I went to a fondue place in Colorado for the first time, and it was like $60 for my raw stuff. And then I cooked it in stuff. But we had a great time because it was a different kind of birthday party. And then the next day, Katie was born. What a perfect timing to wait till her mother's birthday was over. So you can't go wrong with a child that's that tender and kind-hearted, yeah. What a little thing. So her birthday is coming. 15. Wow. I need to take her to Honduras and have a 15th birthday. Start with 15. Go to 16. Because people know how to celebrate birthdays, especially their daughter's birthdays in Honduras and Guatemala. So we've been at hotels that the hotel was so filled with party. Yeah. Way better than a wedding, yeah. All the girls show up in gala gowns and, oh, it's an expensive thing. Did I hit right to the point? Yeah. And they're worth it. How many know that's right? mothers are worth it. We probably should do that. Gala event? Big gowns? I'll have to think. It's next Saturday. So, unfortunately, Rachel's showers at a really inconvenient time. And if you go to the shower instead of the birthday big gala event, oh no, actually we're just going to have a private party. I was just putting you in that place where you felt the burn. Great thing about the Word of God is that I've seen many times that the Spirit of the Lord deals with the issues that are so important. And then He lightens up and there's just something that is humorous, and then He goes back to those points that are so poignant. And that's because, honestly, He understands that to plant these things in us, we have to be receptive. And that's the glorious thing about what God does. And we were talking last week about the issues of the violence and the kinds of things that this prophet was tormented by, and that he was praying to God, God, you've got to do something about it. And you guys, we understand it talks about the Chaldeans here. But we also understand that in the days of Jesus, the very same things were going on. I can hear this cry coming from the lips of Christ. Because what he said was, since the days of John the Baptist, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. It is a war. They took John. They took John the Baptist because they didn't like his message. He's preaching that sin is sin. And they didn't like somebody preaching that clear of a message. And so Herodias had a war against John. You'd think that people would just act out. Somebody was telling me a dream this morning between services that they had a dream that they were here and there's people in the church, little kids in the church that are from the church, and they were dancing around, and there was just too much fleshly activity, and so she rebuked them, and then it turned into a free fall against her. And so then she took the children and flushed them down the toilet. You want to know who did that? No, because what God is saying is that when you deal with people who are immature, they feel your correction is a meanness. You're being mean to me. You're singling out. You don't love me. You hate me. I'm going to go out and eat worms. And it isn't that. When you get more mature, and so that's what the dream was. It's like, see, you rebuke these children, and they respond to your rebuke. So they were kicking at her feet and you know, giving her all kinds of trouble. And so here's the thing. Children are real responsive, and they don't hide what's going on. Adults, when you rebuke an adult, they act like, okay, I got you. But inside, they're kicking you, and they are angry with you, and they carry the stuff, and then later on, they're still angry with you. And so I'm just saying that was her dream, not mine. But how you get rid of the flesh is just that. You have to flush it, the flesh. I'm just telling you. Because to train it, you'd think, well, we could train the flesh. If you could train the flesh, God would have sent Noah to train the flesh. God didn't send him as a government. And you can't tell me there aren't enough angels in heaven to help back up Noah. But when flesh gets in rebellion and starts fighting against what God's will is, and God has a will for your life and mine, don't think that you don't have a will of God for your life. You do. Every human being was genetically fixed to have fellowship with God. You can do with it whatever you want. But there's real fellowship with God. And what you find out is that He becomes your Father. And your spirit man accepts that relationship. Wow, I've got a Father. He's been a Father to me. God has been a Father to me. He's worked me through issues. He knew how to work me through issues. He understood what I needed. He needed to get those things through to me. And He did it. God knew how to bring me to conclusions that I couldn't come through on my own. I needed someone else to put me in that place, and God put me in that place. And He's a loving Father. He'll do the same thing to you. And He brought me through it, and He made me a different person because of what He brought me through. He knows how to bring us through those things. So in Habakkuk, we read that the prophet complained, and God wasn't doing enough to bring judgment against the wicked. Then God tells him, actually, I'm going to bring the Chaldeans up here. They were a spiteful, destructive, conscienceless nation. you wouldn't want to fall into their hands. If they were going to do a job that was bad, they did it the worst possible thing you could imagine. And so now he's telling God, okay, well, that wouldn't be a good idea because we don't want them. God knows how to get rid of what is in violence in the kingdom. So Jesus is going through these very same things. They're going through it in the days that Habakkuk is writing these things. God is using it. It doesn't just happen once. You guys, I think in every generation we've seen the same kind of tumultuous behavior going on. The Bible is relevant. It was relevant then. It's relevant now. The names mean something to us. And out of that naming, God has given us insight in what's going on in these last days. And so we've come to this conclusion that the Spirit and presence of God is telling us something in this book. It's not just for them. And it's had things that God has proved in it all the way up till now. Because what He wants is to have us understand that that proof is awfully important. Awfully important. And I want that proof in me. I want that proof in you. I want, like we were reading this morning, I want to be fully persuaded by God that these things are true. Amen. "I'll Fly Away" could be the dream of a youth. There's some times that I wished I could fly away. So here's our deal. The Spirit and presence of God is talking to us. And I want to receive this for what was going on then. I'm not diminishing what was going on then. I'm not trying to change the names to make it fit into some kind of criteria for me. But I can tell you that from Genesis to Revelations, God wrote a message to me and you. And on that word, you can stand. Amen. So when Michael was talking to me this morning about, you know, how would we prepare for the things that the Bible talks about coming? How would I prepare? He said, for instance, how would the people of the Jewish people, how would they have prepared for the Holocaust? And I said, you need the voice of God. Our preparation is to hear the voice of God and learn to listen to it and obey it. Because how you would prepare for the Holocaust is that if you lived in Germany and the Spirit of God told you, I'd move. You see what's going on? Because God can open your eyes. And there were a lot of Jewish people that saw what was going on. They sold what they had. And if they couldn't get the right amount of money for it, they left it. Yeah. See how He protected them? Yeah. And they were already in the United States. They were already in England. They were already out of the countries that would have destroyed them. That's how you protect. And then there were people that were there, you guys, that the Spirit and presence of God protected even though they were in a concentration camp. And what He put inside of them was a tenacity to go through the difficult. Because the human nature wants to give up, blame God, and roll over cursing God and die. That's just what the flesh is prone to do. And what those people learned was, you know what, they're going to wipe out the Jewish people. I got to live through this thing. Because you look around and people are systematically killing and destroying people, you realize, hey, somebody's going to live through this. I'm a Jewish woman. Somewhere there's going to be a Jewish man. And if we were the only two Jews left on the earth, then we're going to bring the Jewish people up. Because Abraham started with a single child. But we're not going to let tyranny destroy the whole people. We're not going to do it. And so they had a reason to fight through, to live through the most difficult circumstances. And what's going on, you guys, within the church is we've got squabbling and foolishness that we argue over. Yeah, right. Anthony Campolo said he had two people come into his office when he was first counseling married Christians, and she said, he got on my side of the car. He said, she touched me. Wasn't exactly that, but you get it. You drive down the road with your children and it's like, fuss? He touched me. Don't touch it. No, he touched me first. Okay, don't touch. No touching. And then it escalates a little bit beyond that because there's always that temptation to test, yes? So the great thing about what God is saying is, you guys, we've got things that really don't matter in time and eternity, but the reason we have these things to talk about is because we have too much time on our hands. You were wishing this all got over in the Sunday school lesson. Now, so God's talking about bringing judgment on the wickedness of His people. Yes? His people had moved away from Him and they chose to fight Him. They didn't just move away and be contented. They got angry that He didn't do what they wanted Him to do. God, the human God knows that the human nature acts like that. When Lazarus got sick, the Bible tells us that Mary and Martha sinned for Jesus. And he waits 4 days, waits till not only is he dead, but he's been dead and in a tomb for 4 days. Now he comes to his friends, and the first thing his friends tell him is, "You let us down. Where were you when we needed you? We were friends. And we asked you to just come by. All we wanted was to come and pray for our brother before he died. And you let us down." Now, God let that happen for me and you to learn from. Am I right? Because we get all revved up that God didn't do what we wanted him to do when we wanted him to do it. God said, here's my deal. Then Jesus tells her, "You know what? I am the resurrection." She said, "Yes, I know, Lord. That's small comfort for me because my brother's dead now. And I know that in the resurrection you'll resurrect him, but I really miss him. Now he's a young man. You are our friend. Where were you?" So Jesus said, "I am the resurrection. He that believeth in me shall never die." Then he asks her this, "Do you believe that?" This is his friend. She's all upset about something, but he said, "I am the resurrection. I am now resurrection. You believe that?" She said, "Yes, Lord, I believe it." Then he goes and he said, "Roll the stone back." She said, "Okay, whoa. He's by now he stinks. He's a dead body." "Okay. I am the resurrection. He that believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe that?" "Yes." And that's what we do. We whip out the yes answer when it seems appropriate so that it seems like you know what you're talking about. He didn't want to know, "Do you know what you're talking about, or do you want to agree with me?" It wasn't that. It's, "Do you believe it? You believe this?" And she didn't believe it. And he wanted me and you to see that she didn't believe what he said he said. So he said, "Your brother's going to rise up." She said, "I know that." "Roll back the stone. I want that in your life and mine. I want God to bring us to a place that we recognize how little we believe before we absolutely must believe on an issue that important. Do I believe?" And that's what God's doing to the church right now. He's talking to the church about, do you believe? Do you believe these things? I need an anchoring in Christ Jesus because we are moving into an hour that all these things are going to be proven whether we believe or not. That's why we're going through difficult things. Is there anybody in this place that's not going through difficult things? Because I'd like to have your testimony here real quick. Is there anybody in this place that you're not struggling through to get through to something and you wish it was fixed before? Okay, well, enough said. So you're with me on the right page, yes? So Habakkuk now is bringing us to this conclusion that God has a way through for me and you. And God's going to bring judgment, and it's going to be worse than what we would want to have happen. And that's because God knows. He's a very tender, loving God, and you know what he knows? He knows the least amount that you will yield to. And if you need to have him amp it up, he will, because that's what love does. Am I right? And so he brings us to a conclusion. You guys, I've been brought to many a conclusion because my arm was behind my back and the word uncle was coming out of my lips. And I'm telling him how much I love him just before this event takes place. But he knew that my love alone wasn't going to bring me to the place of absolute surrender on some of these issues that I needed to come to. Same thing with you. So the great thing about God is he's putting us through some stuff that is meant to make us different. Not angry, not sullen, not whiny, not complaining, not grumbling, not moaning. Now, this is none of us. I know this is none of us. I'm talking about other churches. If the slipper fits. I'm just looking this morning for the foot. That's what a message is, am I right? So now Habakkuk comes to this place and he says, I'm going to start in chapter 2, verse 1. "I will stand upon my watch." And that's a great thing. Because he is watchful. You understand that? I am on duty. So I see these things that are going on and I don't like them and I want God to do something about it. So I'm going to stand up on my watch and set me upon the tower. I'm where I can see what's going on. This is a man who wants these things to change. He's a prophet of God. He's a man who sees. He can see the things that are going on. There are a lot of people in this nation who don't see what's really going on. But we got stuff going on in this nation that is an intended thing. We've got violence escalating, and the reason that violence is escalating is not just so that people can encounter each other like the white supremacists and the Black Lives Matter movement. It isn't just that they collide. Of course they collide. Who would let people talk like that kind of talk? We talk about free speech. You guys, there's destructive speech, and there's constructive speech. And there's a place for constructive speech, but when your speech is destructive, something needs to be done. You guys, the Bible said the day would come that we would call evil good and good evil. If you think that it's good for people to say those vile, wretched things about other people, you're wrong. It was never free speech. That's not free speech. That's very costly speech. And it's ignorance, and it lets out of us those things that are bottled up inside. But you know what? It's very instructive, because right now what we're seeing is that this nation is letting itself boil. And we've got stuff going on that is seriously impacting the lives of every single person in this country. And now we've got judgment that is so costly, this nation is staggering under the weight of the things it cannot fix. Cannot fix. Houston still isn't fixed. Still not fixed. Matt Catter's mom and dad took their own money out of savings and began to rebuild their house because they couldn't wait to get back in their house. You wouldn't want to be out of your house that long. And they tore out all the inside stuff and they cleaned it up and they hauled it all off. And then they purchased the new things and they put it all up. And the people came out from the insurance company, I believe, and they checked to see the moisture of the inside of the house. They said, it's too much moisture. You're going to have to tear all this stuff out. And you're going to have to take off all the outside stuff besides. Now, they're not at zero. Because they took their life saving to get that place brought up to that place. They're not at zero. They're way behind the eight ball. Now they have a house that you can look through the studs and see the outside world. And what you see out there is not a very pretty sight. And this is from the first of the major hurricanes that came to this country. And nobody can pay for all the damage. You get that? But you guys, you know what happened to Detroit? It was once one of the most growing and prolific cities in this country. Detroit was the center of the automaking industry. And they elected a black man. I have an article from Time. I'm not making this stuff up. And this black reporter from Time magazine, and I'll show you the magazine. I'd like to have you read it. Went to Detroit because he grew up there. And what happened when this black guy got elected was that he was going to punish white people. And so he began to have the systematic turmoil created by his police department and all the things that should be an infrastructure. And these people began to flee Detroit. And they moved into the suburbs. They moved out of the city. Then the auto industry moved out. Then Detroit became a ghost town. And you could drive 6 or 8 blocks and have nobody living in the houses on either side. So what you used to spend was tax money from everybody that lived in Detroit. And they had a great tax base and you could keep the lights on. And then they had to shut the lights off in Detroit. And this guy said, look, here's what happened. And you know what he said was the problem? The problem was retribution politics. Retribution politics. We're paying you back. You treated us bad, we're going to treat you bad. You see, what happens, you guys, is that you have to come to right conclusions. Because when God brings you to right conclusions, you're not interested in retribution. You're interested in forgiveness, because forgiveness brings the cleansing inside of you. And what's going on in this warfare that's happening in Israel is that God has got to bring change to people, and they're not going to like the things that take place. God's not bringing retribution. He's not doing that. What he's doing is cleansing, and it has to come from the heart. So he's bringing them to this place. So this prophet says, I want to go see what's going on. Detroit's still a mess. Detroit's still an empty city. They had to cut down the number of police, number of fire department, turned off the streetlights. You know that's true. Then they decided they'd help build up just a few blocks here and a few blocks there. But you guys, what happened to that once great American city? Hatred brought it to nothing. And God's telling this whole nation, and you know what? Somehow it just passed us by. That hatred empties our resources. It is destructive in its behavior. What God said to do is forgive. What God said to do is do it right in the first place. You shouldn't have all this stuff to have to forgive in a nation that calls itself Christian. You're going to get to listen to this tape later on. You're going to think, wow, this was a little bit too much in the beginning. But when you listen to it, it's going to sound a whole lot better. Now listen, so he said, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower. You guys, if I preach just the glorious word of God, but I don't bring it into today, if I don't bring it into the problems that have been tearing up humanity, if I don't bring it to where you and I are accountable to do something different than we've been doing, then I'm not preaching to you. I'm preaching about God. I can preach about the past. Jesus didn't talk to the woman that was at the well about Noah. He didn't talk to her about Jonah. He talked to her about her. And you guys, the things he had to say to her weren't very flattering, but what he knew was her. And what she knew is if he knew her, she had questions to ask, because anybody that knew that much would know the answer for her. I'm done with anger dividing the body of Christ. I'm done with that. The showboat of tears. I don't believe everybody's tears. There are tears because people are so furious that they can't believe that they can't bring some sort of warfare against other Christians. That's not Christian. It isn't Christian. So Habakkuk says, look, I will stand upon my watch. I want to see what's going on. I want answers. And I want to see what God is doing about these things. And set me upon the tower. And will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I'm reproved. What am I going to answer him when he reproves me? When he brings me his answer? God knows he's thinking this. God knows he's saying this. Am I right? And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tablets that he may run that readeth it. Wow, where's your argument? Where's your reproof? What do you want to say to me that because I'm challenging you? I'm watching to see what you're doing. I'm now the person that feels like I want to see what you're doing in this business. This is a vision, yes? The Bible said that Habakkuk has this vision. And in this vision, he sees himself confronting God. And God's not confronted by it. God just bypasses the stuff and starts talking about the real issues. But what I see in this is that the Spirit and presence of God is bringing us to a point. And we all know one of the most famous verses in this book is the one quoted by Martin Luther when God brought the Reformation. Because Martin Luther was tormented in his mind and in his heart, and religion was no relief. He was not relieved from his torment by religion, because he became a monk because he was almost struck by lightning. You know the story. Him and his dad have a conversation about him being a lawyer. Then he's out in this storm and lightning nearly strikes him and he's terrified. He's tormented. And he just joins the Catholic Church to be a monk. It's like, hey, then I'm going to join the church and then God won't be angry with me. Great idea. Except that when he became a monk, he realized, I feel still tormented. And what's worse is I found that behind the scenes, there's no power. These guys are all guys like me. There's nobody here that's got authority and power from God. And he was more tormented. And the first time he did a mass, he was even more tormented, because he realized, I am incapable of standing here and representing anything about the Eucharist. I don't believe what I'm even talking about. I'm going through the motions. I've been trained. How many men have been doing this down through the ages who have no real sense of the reality of God? And here I stand. Now what do I do? Because I believed that I could join the church and God would save my soul. God would give me peace. God would bring me deliverance. Now I'm here in the middle of the church and I'm worse off than I was before, because I don't find any relief and I don't find any authority that can bring me relief. You guys, that's what's happening to Christianity now. People go to church and they come away from the church because there's no power and reality of God in the church. I'm just being honest with you. What we have substituted is the authority of man for the power of God. The authority of man for the power of God. There was a young man that came here to church, and several of his brothers came here to church. And they didn't like the church when they first came here, because we turn people loose believing that when you invite God inside, He becomes the authority and power over you. And they don't like that, because they came from a church where the parents rule everything. They tell you what to do, when to do it, who to marry, what to marry, how to marry. They control everything in your life. And they tell you, you can't take care of yourself. You need us to protect you. And we will pick your husband. We will pick your wife. You guys, I thank God that my parents didn't pick my wife. I thank God for that. So the precious thing about God is that these guys... So this one brother came here. And he got involved in a relationship. And he was talking about marriage. And he went and the family all gathered and they met. And they met this woman he's going to get married to. And they're all judging the stuff that's going on. And you know what? He didn't marry her. He didn't marry her. And it wasn't because his mom and dad told him no. It's because God told him no. There's a real God who actually spoke to him and said, you can't marry this girl. And she's a Christian. So what's the problem? Well, God just said, don't. Now, you guys, you understand what I'm seeing in this thing is that all these people said, we got to control this. And this kid walked through this maze and everything that was going on was trying to persuade him to give up what God told him and do what the flesh told him. And he just kept going through the maze. And one day, he just stopped all the maze and chose God. And he was absolutely faithful to the voice of God. His mother wasn't there. His dad wasn't there. God was there. The God who leads and guides us took this young man who had every temptation that the flesh could present to him. And he walked past it because there's a God, not because there's a mom and dad watching over him. Listen to me. If your mom and dad have to watch over you, you don't have something real inside. If your mom and dad have to rule over you, you are not capable of making right decisions. It's the reason we have police on the roads to make sure how fast I drive. Or you drive. Surely they're not there for me. Because we don't always follow through authority. We watch to see about authority. And that's what men have been doing with God down through the ages. If we think God's watching, we pay attention. We act different in church than we do Monday on the street. Do you know why that is? Because we feel like we have to have people around us watching what's going on, so we better live right. Monday, nobody's around. It's like, well, you know, I can kind of loosen my collar and live like I want a little. God's saying, no, you can't do that. When you have a God who dwells inside of you, He's right there. I've had God just clear His throat and stop me dead in my tracks. You've had it, I hope. So what Habakkuk says is, look, I'm in this place and I want to see what God's going to say to me because I'm judge of all that's going on. We are affected by the things that go around us. And you guys, I have been chief among the people that was judging God about what He was doing in this nation. For 8 long years, I kept shooting my mouth off. No, 4 long years. It was long enough. Seemed like 8 years probably to you. And then God told me, no, I put Him in as president. You were here. Many of you. I said, well, God told me stop. God told me He's going to get reelected. How much peace are you going to have when this man gets reelected? I said, none. But I was wrong because God was confronting me that God was doing something. So it wasn't about people telling me I was politically incorrect. I am politically correct. Everybody else is politically incorrect. Oh, I know. The point is, you guys, that the Word of God is politically correct. Amen. And people who want to live contrary to the Word of God miss the point of what God's going. So here's a deal that God is talking to about this prophet who has this vision. And God said, I want you to take this vision. Listen to what He said. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tablets. And you know what He said? Engraving plates. On tablets. You guys, the Jews didn't use tablets. They had scrolls. So He said, I want you to take this vision and I want you to put it on engraving plates so that anyone who reads it, wait a minute, only the Jews, only the priests could read and the scribes could read the scrolls, yes or no? There weren't very many people on the earth that read. So He tells us there's a day coming that I'm going to take this revelation and I'm going to put it on engraved plates and I'm going to push those engraved plates against white paper. And that white paper is going to pile up and make a book. And you guys, the printing press was invented just as Martin Luther came to his revelation. The engraved plates are really true. You guys, how would God tell me and you to Habakkuk the prophet, that the day that this vision came for him to tell it in the world, that there would be an invention of plates, engraved plates, and that you could take those engraved plates and send it all over the world so that anybody who read it could read it and come to the vision of the revelation of what God was showing to a prophet alone. Yes or no? And he had no idea that in 1517 Martin Luther was going to do what he did. He had no idea. He had no idea that the printing press was going to come. 31st of October, 1517, Martin Luther penned a thesis. You guys, we're almost October 31st. October 31st, he penned a thesis of 95 things that the church needed to change. I'm not new at this. I'm still saying the 95 things. I'm just still talking the revelation that God gave to the Reformation to reform the church. It was called Reformation because you can't build a church with a revival that has to be formed from the truth. It had no truth. You couldn't reform it because there was nothing in it to form from. You had to have something that had a right foundation, and there was no right foundation. And that's what this man is talking about all the way back in the days of Israel. There's no foundation to draw from. We've got to have Christ. We've got to have the Word from God. We've got to have a vision from God. And from the vision of God, I'm going to bring this answer to my people. So he tells me and you this message. And you can read it, miss the point. But I got to tell you, God knew that there was a day that He was going to take this important vision. And He's going to make it so. You guys, we took Bibles everywhere we've gone. We've taken thousands of Bibles, literally, to people in foreign lands. Because I want the Spirit and presence of God to come out of the Word of God and bring His Word to the people. And I know that putting that Word of God from those engraved plates is an important thing. It's what God's still doing. After all this time, you guys, the church is still built on the vision that came to me and you, that you can read and study these things from the writings. Because he said this, and the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tablets. And you look that up, it means engraved plates, engravings. That he may run that reads it. You guys, can you run because you've read this? Absolutely. Because the reason about running is you've got a message. If you have no message, how would you run? And when you arrive, what would you say? That he may run that readeth it, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. So he said, this isn't for right now, and yet it is for now. But this vision about the plates isn't going to take place now, but I'm telling you that I'm going to bring a revelation to the world. And that revelation is my word that says, the just shall live by faith. So, your salvation is based on faith in God's mercy and the blood that He shed at Calvary. And that's what you and I want. Let's go over to Romans, because we love Romans. We were there earlier this morning. We read Romans 8, so let's start with Romans 9. And I want to read a little bit in 10. So, he says this. Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 9, verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Three things. He said, I tell you the truth and I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness. So he has his conscience. And it's bearing witness with something. And the only way to be a witness is to have seen it yourself. Yes? Okay. Also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. So he's saying, I am vexed about what I'm saying about my nation and the people that I love. And you guys, this isn't an easy message for me to preach because we're living in an hour of transition. God is bringing this nation to a place that things can move very, very rapidly because we're living a little bit on an illusion that our finances could help with all the stuff that's going on. And really, there's only so much that you can do. And we've got trouble in Houston that's still growing. It's not finished. It's still growing. And people who have drawn their money out of their accounts, and Matt's mom and dad are not the only ones that have done that in order to escape this long-term commitment to living transient. We want our roots back. And you guys, then there's all the problems about the financial stuff that cannot go on in a city. The little grocery store down the street is not making the revenues it did. And the reason why is there's nobody going to the store because all that stuff's been destroyed. And the people have moved out away from where they're at because they're not living in the houses right now. So you see the economy is being devastated in these places, even though the hurricane is long over, because we haven't come back to the place of things going right. So the Spirit and presence of God is warning us, because on top of that came a devastating hurricane through Florida. And we think, okay, well, that's, you know, nobody, a few people died compared to what kind of storm it was. And so, you know, we came out good. The thing is, it's still torn up. There's still places that are decimated. And we can't fix it overnight. Then we've got Puerto Rico and the Virgin Islands. And you guys, all of those places were terribly devastated by those two Category 5 hurricanes. Central America is being pummeled with rain. Honduras is suffering devastation from the rains. So you guys, what's happening though in our country is that we are responsible for the Virgin Islands. They are U.S. territories, as we are with Puerto Rico. And you guys, what's going on is there's only so much that we can ignore as judgment. Something's going on back to back so fast, we cannot deny that God is in this thing. And when God starts bringing judgment against people, you guys, it isn't meanness. It is that how do you stop the wickedness before it is totally destructive? God's got to step between the people in this nation and the wickedness that wants to destroy it. And I mean destroy it in a way that we would never have experienced before. And we had a civil war in this country. We're coming back to those kinds of stakes in this country. And what God's Spirit and presence is saying, I have a way for you to be protected and directed. So Paul says, listen, I have, verse 2 said, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. So what he's saying is, I know something that I wish I did not know. I understand God's going to judge Israel. He said, I understand God's going to tear Jerusalem down. I understand that the Roman Empire is going to come and plow. They'll eventually plow that rock that Jerusalem was built on. And they did. They did. And Paul said, I wish I didn't know this. Daniel saw the vision of the things that would take place in the last days against his people. And you guys, he was so vexed he couldn't eat, he couldn't sleep. And what he saw was a vision of some of the things that you and I know have taken place, but we have not seen what went on. When you see it, you cannot sleep. You cannot rest. And we're coming into the place that God's bringing judgment against the son of the sin in this nation. And what's happened is the church has vacated the place of authority because it will not let God be God. We put flesh up there at the top to make the decisions and to be the God-defining place in people's lives. I'm not the defining place in your life. God's the defining place in your life. People say that I rule this church. I'll tell you what. The Spirit of God touches the people in this church, and it appears that what I say, people want to do. And the real thing is, there's a lot of people that come through this church that don't want to do what I say, and they don't keep coming back. They move on. And that's fine. That's their right. But the people that choose to stay here choose to have the voice of God lead their life. So it appears that I preach something and the people in the church listen to it and obey it. The truth is, you come to conclusions because God's leading your life. And you can sit in this church as long as you want and not serve God. You can sit in here and pretend, you can act like you're serving God. It is not enough. It's not enough. I could wish myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. To whom pertaineth the adoption. The Gentiles he's talking to were adopted through the love of God through this nation. And the glory. Because God lived and glorified himself in these people, and the whole world knew that they were different than everybody else. And they accepted them, as the Jewish people, as the final authority, because their God was real enough to bring them out of Egypt and destroy nations before him. And down through the ages he did it over and over. And the covenants. And the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. All of this is what God did in Israel. Whose are the fathers and of whom, as a concerning the flesh, Christ came. Who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. So, He's saying, I wish that all of this made a difference in what's getting ready to happen. They're all this. The glory of God moved through them. The covenants came through them. The adoption of the Gentiles came through them. Christ came through them. I wish that made a difference, but they've been totally disobedient. And because they chose to have flesh their head, God's not going to bless their life, their morals, their covenants, or their nation. And you guys, the Roman Empire had been over them for a long time, but it suddenly turned into a war. And Jerusalem was destroyed 7 years after Jesus was crucified. I mean destroyed. And then they left a semblance of normalcy there, and the people rebelled, and finally the Caesar came back and he just plowed it. Their armies plowed it to the rock. They leveled it that much. Now God knows how to get that done, but who would want to know that was going to happen to America? Who would want to know that would happen to America? Now, I know that the Spirit of the Lord is warning us, because several years ago God told me to start praying and you to pray with me about the peace of the peninsula, the Korean peninsula. And at that time, I didn't know anything and you didn't know anything that was going on and the world didn't know anything that was going on. But when God began to tell us to pray for the peace of that, you guys, we began to pray. But now what we're seeing is that North Korea is talking about destroying Seoul, South Korea, that has 20 million people in it. That's a message that the world cannot ignore. And it would draw America in to do something about it. And you guys, they're only 35 minutes. It's only 35 miles. At 60 miles an hour, they're only 35 minutes inside of South Korea. 35 minutes. Now, when I was in Vietnam, I was 17 miles south of the demilitarized zone, which is that area that divides the north from the south of Vietnam. I know how close that is. I know 17 miles seemed all too close to me. And it meant a lot to the helicopter pilots that I dealt with, because they realized that they couldn't make a mistake very long, because if they were lost, and it was easy for them to get lost with their gyro compasses, because the Cobra gunships had such a vibration because they fired so many rounds that it would have an impact on their gyro compasses. A compass that is a gyro compass has nothing to do with magnetic north. Doesn't know where north is. Doesn't know where south is. It works off of a spin. And so a helicopter would fly up to a place on the runway that points to north, and they set it. Because once it's spinning, it's up to speed, and they set it to what true north is, and now it's telling you what north is. But once you vibrate it enough, it stops working, and it tells you this is north. And I've had pilots call me in the middle of the night and tell me I am 1,200 feet wet. They descended through the clouds expecting to have ground underneath them, and it was the ocean. And they knew if they were over the South China Sea, something was wrong, because where they thought they were was not there. And they would just tell you, look, because we were the northern base, they just told us, their call sign, they said, I'm 1,200 feet wet. And I'd have to make them climb back up through the clouds, and they didn't want to do that, because in a dark night and cloudy weather, and especially with radar from the north, they realized that they would be a setting target. But they had to be found. And then I had to turn them. I just had to tell them, because I'd tell them, turn left. And then I'd watch all these little targets, and there could be 50 to 200 targets on that, even in the middle of the night. And I'd watch for somebody to turn left. Then I'd tell them, stop the turn. If that target stopped their turn, you see, then I could begin to decide, okay, I have a target that I know. Then I'd tell them, turn right. And when they turned right, I'd tell them, okay, you're under radar control. I have you now. And I know where you're at. You're 11 kilometers off the coast. Turn around, turn right. And then I'd just tell them, stop the turn. Because once they were headed the right direction, I could control everything they did. And you guys, that's an important part of our life, because that's what God does to me and you. Is that when you realize I don't know where I'm at, you need to know. And you need to have somebody that can find you. And that's what Jesus Christ does, and it's what he did with the church. He had a way to bring us to a conclusion that he knew where we were at. If somebody was injured in those days, we didn't have GPS. And so the people would send off a flare, and you can't keep sending off flares because it draws in to where you're at. They'd send off a flare and the helicopter would find them, and I would mark the position. Then I could keep bringing helicopters as fast as they could leave that base out to that same spot. And I'd lead them right over the top of it. I'd say, no, that's right, because it's dark down below. But you know where you're at to do the things you've got to do. So God knows how to put us in a place that we know how to put people in the right place. And that's what God does. And that's what he's doing with this vision. He gave him a vision and he told him, write it down. He said, now I want you to put something in this. Because when this vision comes to pass, and it's not going to come to pass right now, but it will come to pass. And when it comes to pass, there's going to be people who are going to have engravings and they're going to make plates, and then you can run with the message. And when you understand this is what happened, you know where I'm at. a reformation of the church. And you guys were in that same hour. And God's reminding us that we're in a time we need a reformation because the church has gone to be where the flesh is its head again. So he said this, and let's go to chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Listen, he's praying to God that Israel might be saved. And he knows they're not going to be. He understands not going to be. God told him, quit going to the Jews. You go someplace else. You guys, I don't want destruction to come against this country. You don't want destruction to come against this country. But what we're seeing is that God is telling us, and if we have eyes to see, if we have ears to hear, then we're aware of what's going on. And from that awareness, we can make better choices. You want to make better decisions. I want to make better decisions. Because the way through this is to have God tell you and me what to do. You're not going to get some little place on top of a mountain and that's your way to get through. That ain't going to happen. But God's voice can get you through. God can tell you to move to Detroit. And that would be the right place for you. Am I right? So he said this. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. Man, there's all kinds of religious people around us that love God. They love God. But you guys, they've been told by someone how man is the best answer for their walk with God. And they've believed it because no one was talking to them about the voice of God. The reason I talk to you about the voice of God from the day you come here is because my voice will never supersede His voice. And I don't want you to key on my voice, but I want you to hear what I'm saying, because if God's talking to me, I will talk to you and you'll begin to hear His voice. And then I'll know He's talking to you. When He starts talking to you, you're in a whole different place. You're in a whole different place, and that's what you want. And what God is going to do is tell you something that shakes you up enough that it won't be easy for you to take His voice and do it. Am I right?
Yes.
Because when God starts talking to you and tells you to do something, it seems like, wow, this wouldn't be a good idea. This don't seem like a good idea. But when you begin to obey it, you realize this is the best idea I've ever had.
Amen.
And now God's talking to me, and what happens is His voice gets clearer and clearer and clearer, and that's what you want in your life. When God's voice gets clear, you won't be in no man's land without God. You will not be there. God will lead you through stuff. He will just tell you, this is what you do. Stay true to what I told you. And you start staying true to what God told you. That brother that I was talking about, God spoke to him and said, this is what you can do. No more. Don't go past this. And he stuck to that. God said, you can be her friend. You can be her friend. No more. You guys, he's driving down the road minding his own business. God speaks to him about that. That's what God does. Was that the voice of God? Yes, that was the voice of God. And what happens is, he went through this trials to come to the place that God's Spirit said, that is my voice, stay with me. And you guys, that's what you need in your life. Because God, if God ever tells you to get up in the middle of the night and take your baby and go into Egypt, you better get up in the middle of the night and take your baby and your wife and go into Egypt. Because God knows how to get you out of the dilemmas that's going on that you cannot see. So he said this. For I bear them record, talking about the Jewish people. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They don't know what they're talking about, but they talk about God. And they talk about a priesthood, and they talk about the covenants, and they talk about relationships, but they don't know what they're talking about. Because God's walking among them, and they don't recognize Him. God is walking among them, and they don't recognize Him, and they don't know His voice. And Jesus said in John chapter 10, my sheep know my voice. And the voice of a stranger they will not follow. That's what you want. You want that voice of God that you can follow. And God knows how to bring you to that place. For verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, they didn't know what God's righteousness was. How do you live right before God? How do you do things right the way God would like to have you do them? How do you do that? They were ignorant of God's righteousness. Now listen to what it says. And going about to establish their own righteousness, they decided what righteousness should be. And they decided that's what churches do. They decide what's righteous, and they expect you to do what's righteous. And what God does is begins to talk to you, because God knows things in you that He would like to have you do that nobody around you would know He wants you to do. And then that's righteousness in your half. And you'll know what's right. You'll do the right things. But there are some things God will have to speak to you and tell you, this is what I want you to do. This would be right between me and you. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness. Are they after righteousness or not? If a people are seeking after righteousness, are they good people or bad people? Sure, in and of itself, it sounds like they are headed the absolute right direction. But what he said was, they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. It doesn't matter how righteous you act by your own righteousness, you guys. There are some people that are seriously troopers. Has nothing to do with God. Has nothing to do with God. But it looks really righteous. Really looks righteous. But they've went about to establish their own righteousness. And if you don't submit to the righteousness of God, you've missed God altogether. And how you have to come back to that is the fact that God proves Himself over and over again. He never left Himself without a witness. And so what happens is where God's vision begins to take place, He witnesses to you. And He shows you, I am talking to you. I am dealing with you. And one of the first ways that God's dealing with us is that He stops things that are going on inside that we think are a secret that nobody knows. God gets your attention. He tells you, and you realize, wow, I feel convicted. I feel convicted. God said, you are convicted. I'm convicting you. Well, then I shall stop it. Good. Oh, that's an easy conversation. Boy, now that's righteousness God's way, yeah? And it just took a second to get to that. But the thing is, most of the time when He tells us to do something, it comes with a price tag. It's like, actually, I don't want it. I don't want to do that. And then God said, okay, well, I still want you to do that. Let's do this differently. And you guys, that's what's happening in this country right now, is that we've got all kinds of things that tell us that we're free to do exactly what we want. Even if we want to tear down, even if we want to kill, even if we want to shoot policemen, it's really okay. There's no morals, there's no standard that says, wow, there's some no's that I've got to bring up in this thing. So, this is what we want. We want the Spirit and presence of God to bring us to this place, because what Habakkuk said, man, this book has turned out to be one of the biggest books. I think I did Jeremiah faster than this. So he said this. He said at 12:35, it's just best to stop. We can do some more of this next Sunday. Lord willing, huh? So, did God send a vision? Yes. And did He make the message so it could be written down, the vision could be written down, and that we could learn from it, and because we were impacted by what it said, we could take the message to people around us. God's going to judge wickedness even among His people. Yes? He's going to bring His people under judgment where they stop doing the things that are so destructive in front of the world. Because when you and I do something in front of the world and they say, wow, that person's a Christian, you and I know that we're doing something that brings God's name out of the glory that He's worthy of. Yes? And that's what you and I want, is let's let the Spirit of God bring this to His fruition. God, we just thank You for Your Word. God, we thank You for putting in this very book, these Scriptures, God, that His soul is lifted up in Him in pride. But the just shall live by his faith. God, there's a difference between the just and the unjust. And I pray, God, that You would bring us to the conclusion that we absolutely need to have You in control of our life in this hour. God, this is a precious hour. This is a great hour. This is a super hour for light. And You said we're the light of the world. God, this is a precious hour for the salt to have its cleansing effect. Because, God, we're in an hour we need that cleansing effect. And You said we're the salt of the earth. God, we pray that You would take this word and bring into our lives the depth of what You're saying. God, this is the hour. This vision revisits every generation. God, this vision that has been printed and read and sent out as a message of hope to the whole world. There's salvation in none other than Jesus Christ. God, there was a new covenant. We read that in chapter 1, verse 5. And God, we read it again over there in Acts chapter 13 where you brought the vocalizing of these things to a fullness. Now, God, what we pray is that You would bring every one of us to that place that we have that peace that passes understanding. Like the Sunday school class this morning, God, let us be persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creatures able to separate us from the love of God that we found in Christ Jesus our Lord. God, that's our hope. That's our confidence. God, bring these things to pass in us. Bring this vision that you're going to judge sin. You are going to judge the nation that rises up in wickedness after you've blessed it with truth. You're going to judge it. And God, you're going to bring it into punishment. You're going to bring that judgment in a form of correction. And God, we believe that's true and you're just. You're just. And God, we are praying that you will bring to this nation, God, a judgment that would turn it around. God, that would bring this nation into a place of turning back to you. God, that men, women, and children all over who don't even know who you are now would come to know who you are. God, that you would raise up an illumination in us and those around us, God, your church all over this country, God, to bring back that foundation that people can find this truth. That, God, we would be able to run in a dark hour. Martin Luther was running in one of the darkest hours that ever came on humanity. And, God, he was fought. His life was threatened in every way. Your spirit and presence brought him through to the truth. God, he took the Latin. And he wrote it out in German. God, he brought the New Testament forward. God, for it to be printed. God, unknowingly, he printed it out in the common language, or wrote it out longhand, and it was eventually printed. God, your word came to pass exactly as you prophesied it here. And God, we believe it will come to pass now in the same way. God, that we who read it will run and bring this message in this hour. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Might as well stand together. Lord bless you. Go in peace. And if you have questions, Wednesday night is the perfect time for us to chat. So, all right. Lord bless you. Go in peace. And we'll see as the Lord permits.